thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you for what your word reveals to us. Your character, who you are, what you are doing, your plan, your purpose, your goal for us. Everything we need is here and contained in your word, God. Without it, we'd be lost. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you have prepared for us today. We thank you, God, for all that you are preparing throughout this year, God. Lord, may you radically change our hearts and our lives through your word and through your impact in our lives, God. And may we, God, respond to your word with action, Father. That we would not just yes and amen you, but Lord, we would put it to work in our lives and apply these things, these truths, so that we, Lord, can become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, have your way with us today in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. All right. So everybody should be there already at 1 John chapter 4. And before we get right into it, I want to just preface that this is a smaller journey of something that God is doing. But again, we've learned that what we are going through this year is correction. So it's not easy to take correction. It's not easy to receive correction, but correction is good. Amen. Because if we don't have correction in our life, we continue to go veering off of cliffs everywhere in our lives, thinking that we're doing everything good, everything's right, everything's perfect, everything's fine, because you've never been told, 1 John, yes, that you're not going in the right direction, or you're about to rear off of this cliff, and things tragically could end up happening in our lives. In this, we learn that there's a lot of issue or a lot of problematic results in our lives that we go through that are all surrounding one major key component. And that key component is fear. Right? We talked about it for the last 2 weeks, how fear is been weaponized to basically keep the people of God inactive and from fulfilling their destiny. Amen. And where does this fear dwell? Where does this fear exist? Is it just in you? Believe it or not, it's not. But it is all around you. The world is literally surrounded and filled with fear. But God prepares each and every one of us for our God-given purpose in life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has prepared for you a purpose that you have to fulfill in Him in this life? What is that called? What's it called? Destiny. That is correct. Now, there are some people that don't believe in predestination. I am not that guy. I believe my God Almighty created me. He knows the hairs on my head. If he knows the hairs on my head and they're all named and numbered, guess what else he knows? He knows everything about my life. He knows my beginning. He knows my end. If that is the case, and I know my God wants to prepare for me good things, though I have a will, though I have a choice in my destiny and my life, I can choose to go in my way and do it, which would be in complete opposition to the plan God has for my life, which puts us into what? Sin, right? Which is where we all start, right? But once I become aware and I'm knowledgeable of that sinful life and I come to Christ and I repent and I get that covered under the blood of Jesus, I become now more aware of the plan that he has for my life. And there is a destiny and a call for my life. And my job now is to do everything in my power to respond to that destiny. Would you all agree to that? Because that's what we're here for. That's the objective. All right? However, fear will do what? It's going to straight up steal every opportunity, every chance, every turn, every place you get to put forth that destiny that God has for you and walk it out. Fear is going to rob it chance, rob that place, rob that opportunity right out from underneath you. In most cases, it happens before it even can be established. Our worth, our fighting strength, our passion, it all gets erased away by fear. Why? Because fear has become the norm. Right? I can picture this, and throughout today, just kind of keep this in vision, as fear is this dark abyssal cloud that is just swirling around the entire planet. It is not a place or a location in this world that you can go to that you will not find that fear is present. It will be there. We have to live and we have to operate in this cloud. And what we have done is we've adopted what I call coping skills to get through life while we're in this cloud of fear. And we do this because we have to live here. We have to get through these things. And so the coping skill is just the mechanism or the vice that I pull on whenever I have to confront this fear. And rather than actually confront it, I use the coping mechanism to push myself away from the confrontation. Literally, it's a method of aversion or avoidance, right? We talked about cowardice last week. How many people enjoy living life that way? Nope. By the way, if you just want a little bit of a, here's a little fun, you know, thing to add to it. That's the birthplace of addiction. Because your coping mechanism is based out of a fear attachment that you draw on that every time, but because you're constantly surrounded by that which you fear, you immediately gravitate to that coping device or vice in that case, and you've never confronted the fear. And so because you're afraid of the confrontation and the fear continues to get weaponized in and out every day, guess what you do? You go to the vice instead. And that's the constant norm, because what is constantly around you? The fear. You haven't removed yourself from it, and you're not going to. But we are not a normal person. We are abnormal, right? We have a new life found in Christ Jesus. We have a new destiny found in Him. We have a new purpose found in Him. And it's not outside of this world and this whirl of fear that is in this world. No, it is in opposition to it while you're still here. But we are not encouraged to walk in fear. Are we? Are you told to walk in fear? No. You're not told to walk in fear. Our walk in the Lord is not in fear. So then why do we still have this issue? Right? This is why we went through 2 weeks of exposing and explaining and showcasing what this is, what this fear looks like. Why is it a part of us? Where does it come from? Right? So in 1 John, this literally is just one verse, 4, verse 18. Thank you, brother. There's so much to unpack here. And I don't want to rush today, but I also want to make sure that we get everything that God is trying to say out of His Word. But verse 18 has a lot of things. There is no fear in love. So the very first point, the very first major thing we can understand is that there are two entities, and those two entities, one cannot have the other involved in it. Correct? Okay? So that is clear as day. There's no mincing that up. We are hit right in the face immediately with no fear. I would end the sermon today if it was just that simple, though. But it's not, is it? Just no fear. Wasn't that like a BMX bike thing? No fear? Skateboard thing or something? I don't remember. I just remember it had like a face on it. It said no fear, right? But in reality, I look at this first sentence in this scripture and I go, I'm being warned. This is not about to be very encouraging, but this is about to be very serious. It's the best word I can think of. But what do we get out of this is that in this world that we are about to be exposed to of love, a world of love, in this world, there is not a single place for fear in it. This is important. But continuing on, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Remember I told you that warning? There it is. Fear is not accepted in this realm that we are going into. Love and fear are not friends. They cannot be in the same place at the same time. Best thing I can think of. Get two betta fish and put them in the same tank. It's like basically, sharpening a stick and putting it in the middle of the floor with two people that hate each other. Right? You're only going to have one fish at the end of this cycle. Right? Okay? They will not get along. Why can I say this? What is God saying in his word that tells us that this is the facts or this is true? Well, perfect love does what to fear? Now, I understand that a lot of people might even misunderstand what that means. Cast out does not mean just you stay over there. Cast out has a lot deeper mentality and understanding when you start reading the Bible more. Right? Because when somebody was cast out, they weren't just, oh, you can come back tomorrow. You just need to leave for right now. And last I heard, there was this, casting out, but the place that they were cast out to, was it really welcoming and friendly and kind on the other side? No, it was like darkness and gnashing of teeth, right? Okay. Cast out is very, very, very important because what we just get is one, love, fear, not in the same realm. Also, perfect love, which we will get to, cast this fear out. And it means it is not a welcomed patron. It does not get a comeback later. It does not get, it is gone. Where can we see this? Well, I know of a certain really bad guy who was up in heaven, led worship, had a whole bunch of angels with him, and basically said, you know what? I think I'm better than you, God. And God said, oh, really? You do? Okay, well, out you go. Does he get to come back later? So when God says cast out, he really means gone, right? How about all the enemies of the Old Testament? When you go and you take the land, what do you do with the people who were there? They're out. Do I get to spend some, intimate time with them later? Cause, they're kind of cute. I'm just saying. No. Well, all right, but they have some really nice stuff. Can I take that with us? No. The word cast out, means to displace. To displace. I would say to unplace, but that's not really good English. To displace. What does that mean? To give no room for. To make no space for. Why is this necessary? Why do we have to go into a confrontational state with fear? One, already because we understand that love, fear, not in the same realm, right? I don't know about you, but I'm supposed to be an ambassador of love, right? And I'm supposed to be in the fullness of his love. So if that's the case, then I have no room for fear. It must be displaced, right? I'm an enemy to fear. Also then, I have another objective. I have to understand why that is the case. Well, why is right here, right? What is the reason? Because fear involves torment. What does torment mean? Torment is punishment. Okay, if you even go into the Greek, it's punishment. But it's not the punishment necessarily that we're afraid of, so to speak. Like the actual whatever's happening. It's the anticipation of that punishment that we actually are afraid of. Right? How many people remember getting beat as a child? If you're a good kid, you were beat when you were a kid. Okay? Just saying. It's facts. All right? The first one catches you off guard. But the second one, sometimes you don't even have to get to the second one. If you were beat well enough, my opinion, right? Because if I was beat good and I knew better, the next time I'm going to think twice before I go into that, because guess what I'm going to go? I'm going to be like, ooh, if I literally do this next thing, mom said, don't you move a muscle. If I move even one twitch of a muscle, I'm in trouble. How do I know that? Well, because I got beat last time I did that and I didn't like that. And she used that inflection in her voice that makes me know that if I do this, I'm going to get beat. So I'm afraid of getting beat. I'm anticipating what's going to happen. So I'm already ahead of the game, right? But here's the manifestation of all that's contained in that little bit, right? Because fear involves torment. We fear a punishment that we believe is deserved because of a law that exists in us from fear. Let me tell you something. You don't understand why you're afraid because you've created a law in your mind that states that I must be punished for this I am about to do. And so you create a fear ahead of it to keep you from moving forward in any direction. You've actually allowed these issues to creep into your life, and the law that you live by is that I am going to avoid that. Basically because of the fear that comes behind it. But what is it that we do that creates that problem? Well, here's the highlight reel, guys. I love a certain movie. There is a certain movie called Liar Liar by Jim Carrey. Okay? And there's one scene, I can't quote it, but there's a scene, and I'll just describe it for you, and you'll get the point, where his secretary calls him or tells him or whatever as he's walking and he's having a really bad day because he realizes he can't tell a lie. And she says, so-and-so's on the phone with you. They need your legal advice. And he grabs the phone and he holds it about this far away and yells a certain phrase. Okay? So, stop breaking the law. And I love that part for a specific reason because it exposes, and it's a really good movie. You want to get some like major conviction, watch Liar Liar. It'll convict the snot out of you as a believer. But you continually practice evil in your life and you create a law about the evil you're going to practice to prevent you from getting the punishment that you deserve. And so you live a life of, I did this evil that I know I shouldn't have done. I'm afraid of the consequences that I'm going to get. So I need to be punished. And so believe it or not, what we want to do is evil acts, evil works, and I actually want God to smite me for the evil act that I did. Because I'd rather do that than receive forgiveness. I'd rather do that than have His perfect love work in my life. How many people go through continuously repeating offense after offense after offense, but don't want to take a look at the stupid cesspool of garbage that constantly pulls the evil out of you and continues to perpetuate this process over and over and over again? What's the issue? Fear comes with something else. Fear actually chemically responds to your body and creates this. It creates this response. It's almost like a drug. Why do people love the thrill of a roller coaster? Yep. You actually get addicted to the fear response that you go through, so you actually have created the problem. You've created a clause in your life that tells you that you're going to get punished for what you have done, to create an indoctrination of fear just so that you can get high. If it was so easy, then why don't you stop? Do you see the point? Because after all, it's just so easy. Just quit. Right? It's real easy. Just quit. Just don't do it. Right? If it's so simple, Pastor, you just told me why I can't quit. That's the reason. Because believe it or not, as much as you say how I have a fear problem, you're actually addicted to the fear response. And you back it up and reinforce it. What's the law that you created? It's already been in the Bible. You heard it said, an eye for an eye. You have adopted that as the law of the land, which was still the law of the land prior to Christ. But what did Christ say in response to, you heard it was said, there's an eye for an eye. But I say to thee what? Turn the other cheek. Nobody wants to turn the other cheek. All the evil and wrong we had done would only be forgiven because who decided to turn the other cheek? Say it louder. Jesus turned the other cheek. God the Father turned the other cheek. The moment that Adam and Eve betrayed what he specifically told them to do, he turned the other cheek. Because what should they have deserved? Immediate death. Immediate death. But what we get here in this very, very simple verse is a formula. One, fear, love, not in the same frame, right? Don't exist in the same realm, can't have them together. Okay, great. We'll get to the difference in why that's important in just a minute. But we also understand that there's a category of love that's greater than just this plain old love. It's called perfect love. And that perfect love is the actual antidote for the fear that is around you. Okay, cool. You have to actually implement perfect love in order to cast out fear. It's not going to go away unless you do. But we also understand that we in ourselves have a problem, and that is that we've created a law that we live by in order to exact punishment that we believe we deserve, even though we understand that there's forgiveness on the cross. And we do it because, well, that I don't necessarily know. I don't have that problem per se. But if you do, you'll understand. So turn to John. Regular John. As I jokingly we see, not Premier John, regular John. John 3. John 3. And all this should hopefully make sense. John 3, 18 through 21. But he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Remember I told you, you want to participate in evil? You surround yourself with it. You voluntarily participate in it. You willingly subject yourself to it. And then all the while, once all those ugly things come rearing their head, that fear encapsulates you and you get that adrenaline rush off of the fear. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light and that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, Can you go to 8:12 real quick? And I want to point this out real quick, and we're going to go right back to John 3. But in 8:12, it specifically tells us something about this light that is mentioned in John 3. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Who's the light? Jesus is the light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we have two things just in this alone. One, the light is Jesus, and that you're not going to walk in darkness if you have Jesus, because he is the light of life, and that light is where? In you. Okay? So back to three. I want to bring up a little bit of a comparison, because though the terminology has changed slightly, the meaning between this verse and 1 John has not shifted. They have not changed one bit. The only difference is now we're actually calling this whirl of fear something else. It's what? It's darkness. Darkness is not just an embodiment of fear, but it's all that's consuming around that fear. The sin and the sin that habitates in our lives is all considered darkness, right? And anything that we play around with, participate in, bask around, if it can be considered darkness, what are you doing? Because last I just heard, if we go back to 1 John, it talks about how love cannot be with fear. Love, light. Fear, darkness. Why then is the light in the darkness? Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. I think I know where you're going. Do you now? Because I know everybody thinks that this is a, oh, well, the light does what to the darkness? Whew, gone, right? This is going to be fun. But if we first get the understanding that we see this cloud of darkness that encompasses everything around us in the world, right, as fear, we can understand how perfect love casts out fear, right? Because that's what the scripture tells us, right? Perfect love casts out fear. What does darkness bring with it? It brings unknown, right? Fear of unknown, dread. The worst of all, death, right? Hopelessness. These things all lead to fear, and so the association of fear and darkness is very simple. Doesn't take much to get to that conclusion. Is everybody okay with that understanding? Okay, cool. Also, as I already stated, darkness has contributed to sin as well. And we understand that sin does what to us? It separates us from God, right? And this will lead us into fear of what? Being under his judgment and under his wrath. Again, just clarifying the association of how this all comes together, right? So we see here in John that darkness is here irrespective to the light of Christ, right? The light of Christ and the darkness that is in this world are not friends. Cool. All right, we understand. However, they do both exist here. Do they not? Where does Christ exist? In us, right? Is evil and darkness around here? Bet you don't have to go very far now, do you? We can do a little quick tour. We can all jump in our shoes, walk across the street. I'm sure we can find plenty of darkness right over there. Yeah? Probably, right? Okay? Therefore, if we understand this, then there is hatred of the light as well as there are lovers of darkness that exist in this world. However, we understand from the previous example that these two cannot occupy the same space. Yet here we are. Interesting. Why is that? What does light do to darkness? It exposes it, right? The light exposes the darkness and it eviscerates it. It vanishes in its presence. Okay, well, real simple math here. Lots of little candles in here, right? All with the little light of Jesus, shining bright, right? Okay. Well, then if we go and put y'all in a really dark place, what should happen? Should light up the room, and the darkness should vanish. Is that what happens? I haven't seen that recently. Matter of fact, I could probably say I haven't seen it in my lifetime. Would I be accurate in that statement? You've been around the planet longer than I. When's the last time a revival happened? I mean, minus the one that's currently going on, you know, down south. I wasn't a believer back then. The 90s. So, that was way before my time. And I'm not saying that these are revival related, but I'm just stating a point of, we can claim it, we can state it, but I see a truth that exists, that this light of mine goes into the darkness and it vanishes instead. What happened? The problem is that we have a misunderstanding of how this actually works. Darkness can easily occupy where there is no light. Here's what happens. Do you mind if I use you for a quick example? So, my sister, in the Lord, gets saved, comes to Jesus, and poof, she's ablaze. Lit up like a tree, right? On fire for Jesus, we said. Okay, cool. This little light of hers goes and gets exposed to the darkness around. And immediately she's met with a very real reality. The darkness don't care about your light, does it? No, it doesn't. And so what happens is, one day in her life, things aren't so great. The flame's just a little less, it's not as bright and shining, and gone. What happened? Does she still believe in Jesus? Absolutely. That's not gone. What happened? The light is gone. But here's what we do. We believe that my confession to Christ at that one moment was sufficient to keep my light burning so bright throughout all the rest of my walk that I would never come into a confrontation of darkness, that my light would not be bright enough to snuff it out. But I've done nothing to fuel that fire. And so what has happened is, I get to a point where I still think I'm a blazing fire, and in reality, I'm a void of zero light, and guess what starts to infect my life? That darkness. Because guess what there is nothing of? There's no light. So how many people go around confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believing they live a life, but in reality, they are not actually a light, but they are just affected by the darkness that surrounds them. What is the fuel? Well, that's actually right there in clear as day. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. When you prefer to have that rather than the light of God, guess what you end up doing? You end up snuffing the light and you end up substituting it for the garbage that's in the world. But that's not even the biggest problem. If you don't do something specific, you end up actually causing more harm. This goes back to another verse. Right? We'll go right back to where we started. Yep. You don't have to go back. You can go back for you. I have to go back. I don't actually have it. Where is it at? No. I don't think, was it 1 John 1? Is that the one I'm missing? Maybe I am missing it. Mm-hmm. 1 John 1? Let me see if that's where it is. Yep, that's the one. Can you put that up for me? It's up there. It's not in my notes, though. I don't know why I left it out. So it's 1 John 1:5. I knew it was back in 1 John, though. So this is the answer, guys. All right? Because, again, I promised you guys last week that the answer to the fear problem is in His Word. And the reality of the answer to this is going to be one of those things where, and I know you're looking forward to this, you're just, like, seeing, you're on the edge of your seat, man. You're like, please, I want the answer. Here, right here, 1 John 1, 5 and 6. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. There it is again. In Him is no darkness at all. So again, furthering this separation, right, of the presence of God, the involvement of God, the separation from darkness, the separation from fear, these two don't exist in the same camp, right? If we say we have fellowship with Him, going back to my example, right? If you have made a commitment to God and you've made a confession of Christ and walking this life out in faith, in believing that Jesus has redeemed your life, then you are in fellowship with Him. Yes? Wrong. Wrong. That's the lie. You believe you are because you believed you did it once. I'm telling you, you are only as saved as your relationship with God is. So if you don't invest in that relationship and you're getting beat up with fear, the reason is because your relationship is shallow in God. You have not invested the time and the energy. Why do you think I started off today telling you about my time with God? I wouldn't tell you about that if I didn't tell you it was important. It's so important because if I don't, I am running myself right into a place with a little bit of a light flickering that is full of wind gusts at 58 miles an hour, and I'm doing this. Gotta protect it. Instead of just spending the time that I need to make sure that that light is never going to get blown out. It can't get snuffed out. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Why am I saying this? Because the evidence of that lie is not something I even have to point out and expose. It's the lie that you live because you actually believe that you, by just coming to church on Sunday, I'm going to get invigorated enough, my light's going to burn for the rest of the week. I'm sorry. Who's doing the work here? Me or you? My scripture tells me. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If you don't put your will into the alignment of God and the things that He has purposed for your life, you will continue to see yourself surrounded by that cloud of fear, and you will walk in darkness thinking that I am in the light. I am affecting the darkness. I'm a champion for Jesus. I can come into the darkness, and the darkness does not have any effect on me, but it's really intimidating. All right, I'm going to go over here now. Bye. How do I know this? How do I know this? Well, it's real easy. What does practicing the truth look like? What's it look like? Is the truth that she has to practice the same as the truth that you have to practice? Excuse me? I don't know about you, but you might need to read a little bit more. There's only one truth. It's not a truth. It's the truth. There is only one. It is the truth. There isn't another option. But that's a big point of the problem, right? I'm not trying to tease on you, but you pointed it out. Because what we do is we believe that we can still walk in darkness because I practice a truth. My truth. A truth. I only did this for you today, Lord, so that's good enough, right? My favorite thing about believers in Christ today is that they will read something in the Bible. Generally, they'll get their verse of the day. And they'll get this little like, oh, you know, Lord, I'm really going to try and do that today. They've made a book about this, right? I hate this book. As a Christian, I can't stand it. But it's that, what is it? That, now it just slipped out of my mind. It's almost like a devotion, but it's different. It's got a specific name and I just can't think of the name of it. Thank you. Yes, my utmost for his highest. It like tells you just, here's the thing to do today. Here, just do this thing today. Glory to God. Well, why do you get off so easy? I don't know about you, but God has a destiny for me, and it's not something I can just go, check, okay, I did it for today, God, thank you, bye. It's hard work, isn't it? It's a whole lot of death and destruction of this guy that I don't necessarily like going through in my life. Why? Because God has not asked me to just be love that casts out fear. He asked me to be what? Perfect love that casts out fear. That requires me to die a whole lot more than what I just think is necessary. And oh, I'm just going to check that box for today. What is the truth? Well, I'll tell you what it is real simple. It is the divine will of God. Do you all know what the divine will of God is? How are you practicing the truth if you don't know what it is? How do you get to know what it is? You have to fellowship with him. The truth, however, is holy. It is just and it is good. How can I measure that I'm doing the truth? Well, is what you are doing holy, just, and good? If it's not, why are you doing it? All you are doing is you are embodying something evil and is going to rob and steal because it's going to put you in a fear place where you are incapable of moving forward in that perfect love of God, because guess what, can't be in the same spot at the same time. So guess what you're doing? You're literally removing the opportunity that God has to perfect love in you and produce it out of you because you rather participate in something that is garbage for your life. And out of it, you get what? Fear. Because that's helping you out so much. What else does the truth do? It exposes the deeds of wickedness and brings them to their end. God punishes wickedness. Do you not understand that? But here's the cool part about this, right? How many people read that scripture and read it wrong? Most likely every single person here. Want to know how I know that? Guess who else read it wrong? I love when God shows me these things. It shows us our failures. It shows us our fallibility. We tend to read this and we go that I can get into the light, right? As long as I practice the truth. How many people read it that way? I have to practice the truth in order to be in the light. That's not what it says. Read it again. You have to be in the light in order to practice the truth. Come on now. See, I just want to bring you to this point that the Lord showed me because it's so absolutely going against your norm, which is, I know what I'll do. I'll get my life right. I'll repent. I'll get it under the blood. And tomorrow, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. You know what you'll never do? That. You know why? Because you're not walking in the light. You're still in the cloud of darkness, and fear is going to grip you up, and it's going to take care of any opportunity you ever had to even attempt to try and do it. Why? Because What does fear want to do? It wants to rob you from being able to ever honor God with what you are set up to do. They're not friends, remember? Christ, the light, is not an antidote for your fears and your sin. I want to make myself very clear about this because it's really easy to make this into a catch and then you're like, oop, I got pastor. He said, listen to what I'm saying. He is not your antidote. He is your better option. You have a choice every day you wake up and go into the world. Am I going to participate in this darkness and in this sin, or am I going to choose him? This is what this is talking about. It is literally laying out for you that in your hands are the choice. Christ would prefer that you would choose him. Right? Why? Because after all, he chose us first. Right? Is that not what scripture tells me? So if I know that he did that for me and he chose me first, the right response is that I will choose him over fill in the blank. For too long, people of faith been lied to that Jesus just shows up and poof, you're a new creation and all the old stuff is gone and now I just go about life as usual. Part of that statement is true. The first part, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen. However, now with this new life, you need to choose to honor God with it. Last time I checked, the day I came to Christ, I'm still here. I still have all of the things that have gone around me prior. I still have all of you. I still have my relationships. I still have all of the friends and family that I've known. Nothing has changed, right? Did the world change? By me? By my involvement in it and my removal from it? That's about it. But I'm responsible to choose him in every area, in every aspect. And when we get laid down and all the things that come across our table from Monday through Sunday that are a part of this world, we get to choose. And I know some people are going to have a hard time with this because they're going to think, well, that means I can't have any fun. That means I can't do anything else. I have to just sit here with a Bible in my hand and go like this because that's what a good Christian looks like. No. God gives you time to enjoy things in life. God gives you time to eat. God gives you time to fellowship. God gives you time. That's not the problem. And that's not the choice issue. The choice issue isn't about, is Jesus here? Is Jesus welcome? Am I going to him? Am I submitting my life to him? It's, are you doing the truth? Are you practicing the truth that is actually the divine will of God for your life? And are you doing something to further it? Because Christ didn't die for you to just sit and continue to do this back and forth in the world. Because what does that make you? Makes you a fence sitter. And God's stance on fence sitters is what? Detestable to him. Be you either hot or cold. Perfect love casts out fear, but perfect love is not a deeper relationship. That's not what it is. It's not an upgrade from love. You don't go, all right, well, I have 50 love. Can I exchange that for perfect love now? Is that how much it costs to get perfect love? Oh, 100. All right, I'll keep working on it, Lord. Thank you. And come back later. That's not what it is. Okay? This is not a unlockable achievement thing, okay? What is perfect love? It's Him. It is Him. He is perfect love. He is not just love. He is perfect love. He is the embodiment of love. Everything we want to try and do in our strength can never be done. It is only because of His love that it can be done. And becoming like Him gives us Him in us. That is the perfect love. You can't cast out fear. You can try all day long, but you can't. But what do you have to do to conquer fear? It's this simple. Jonathan, listen to me, please. Do I have your attention? Because I know this is your struggle. This message is for you. You understand? It's for everybody here too, but this is for you. Step one, right? What do we have to do, church? We have to deepen our relationship with Him. What does that mean? It means not resting on your laurels. Not thinking that, well, because I've been with the Lord for 35 years, that's good enough. It's every single day I go, all right, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. I need to know what the next step in my journey with You is, Lord. What is it You need from me now? The obedience is good, but you need to start pressing towards the next goal. Amen? That's your relationship. That's your fellowship with Him. That's your everyday life with Him. It isn't just a Monday or a Sunday thing. It's every single day of your life. Okay? That's step one. Step two. You do this already, but not everybody is you. It is taking an inventory of what is the evil that is around me that I participate in that allows for fear to continue to rule and govern in my life that separates me from the good things of God and separates me from the love of God. What are you doing to get rid of it? Last time I checked, the only person who controls that is you. You control your involvement. You control your participation. You think it's okay? Fine. But don't come back to me crying when the devil kicks your rear end inside out. And as I love coining this phrase now, because it's a good one, turns your rear end into a shoe store. Because that's where you're going to find a bunch of shoes in there in a few minutes. Because that's what I'm going to be doing. Putting shoes there. Why? Because you are smarter. You are better because God has made you those things. That's what becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus means. You have a new mind. You have a new heart. You have a new life. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means your stinking thinking that you did when you were 17 is not acceptable in Christ Jesus anymore. Amen? So guess what? You go, oh, well, those things are struggles. It's one thing to recognize it's a struggle. It's one thing to recognize that it's done in Jesus' name. Do you understand what I'm saying? Step two. Step three, and this is the key. You can't just claim things in your life and not do them. You have to practice the truth. You walk in light, the expectation of God in you is that you will practice that which you believe. I will tell you something. The only way you're going to deal with fear is when you face it head on. Because it's the only way you actually understand how Christ is your champion. How Christ has given you victory. How do you know what victory tastes like if you've never gotten in the ring? How do you know what it feels to get a championship ring when you won't play one down on the field? How many people are missing out on the opportunities and the destiny God has called them because they're too afraid of the challenge that they will be faced with? When there should not be any fear in this department, because what has God called you? He's called you to the field. He's called you to battle. And He's already won the battle. He's already won the war. We sung that song last week, right? He's brought back the head of my enemy. What more evidence do you need to know that all you need to do is show up and play the game? That's all you need to do. I hate to say this because I hate them. I really do. But it's almost like just participate. And here's your trophy. I know you don't like to hear that, but in reality, Jesus did that not so that you get a trophy, but so that you are a winner. It's not you got a trophy for participating. It's your participation makes you the champion. It makes you the winner. You are the victor. You are successful. Two choices, church. Keep going around. Keep believing that you're good. Keep believing that salvation is just, I did the thing. I made the thing. I do the things on Sundays. I try my best and that's good enough. Okay. Well, the world continues to beat you up and that cloud of fear encompasses you and snuffs out that flame and fills your life with a bunch of garbage that you thought you dealt with. Oh, I thought I was good. Do you ever wonder how people who have been saved in the Lord for like 30, 40 years end up falling into these really, really horrible sins that you go, I never knew. I never would have thought. How'd that happen? They got comfortable. They stopped moving forward. They stopped getting in the ring. They stopped fighting against that fear. They stopped moving in the things of the Lord. They got comfortable. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. There is no fear in Christ Jesus. Amen? There's no fear in Christ Jesus. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. To be in perfect love requires you to just do those three things. And honestly, and I don't like to take this as though I am some mere important guy here, because I'm just as much involved in this as you guys are. But try it. Test me. See if it's not true. See if it doesn't actually bring you to victory. See if it doesn't conquer that fear. See if it does not. I challenge you, church, to see if the call that God has in your life, the destiny He has called you to, that the steps that you take closer and closer towards those goals removes you further and further away from the fears that were keeping you from moving in that direction to begin with. But I will tell you this, though. The hardest step is the first one. It's the hardest step. But if you trust God and you believe in Him and you believe His destiny for your life, take the first step. Amen? Amen.